Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, February 14th. It is also Valentine's Day. And it's time to study God's Word. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Michael Abram from Ascension Lutheran Church in Torrance, California. Good morning, Pastor Abram.
Good morning.
Sorry, my tech skills are failing this morning.
It's all right.
Good to have you with us this morning. How are things at Ascension in Torrance?
Well, they're fine. We're doing very well here. We have a thriving school and a wonderful congregation, and we're in the best weather in the world. So.
I see that compared to ours this morning. You have about 50 out there, 52, and we're at 31, which is kind of warm for us today. So, wonderful. I'm glad that you have the best weather in the world. And are you ready to study God's Word?
Yes, I am.
John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Is that correct?
That's correct.
All right. Let's take a look at maybe the first paragraph or two. I'll read it for us, and then we'll dig into it.
Okay.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Let's pause there and take a look at this.
Okay.
Verse 1, so there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Any idea what feast this might have been?
Yes, that would have been Passover.
Uh-huh.
And there would have been many, many Jews from the surrounding areas going into Jerusalem in order to celebrate the feast.
Very good. And so he's going up to Jerusalem. And something interesting that I've learned from professors when I was a student and also pastors too, no matter where you are, you always go up to Jerusalem, which I think is interesting.
Mm.
So Jesus went up to Jerusalem.
That's right.
Now, verse 2, there in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate is a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. Why is the, it's a covered pool is what it sounds like to me. Is that right?
The colonnade suggests that perhaps it was covered, yes. I think that, what's probably more interesting is, what it was used for and where, mm-hmm. where it resided. It was next to the Sheep Gate in the northeastern part of the temple, and it was used for washing the sheep, and it was right there next to this road that went out the Sheep Gate, which of course led to Golgotha, that would have been the trek that Jesus used to go to the cross.
Very good. So it's a place that is significant in Scripture.
Oh, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
And if I remember correctly, they've recently done some archaeological digs and have found that pool actually did exist. And we know it does because of Scripture, but it's neat when archaeology,
mm-hmm.
Backs us up on things like that.
So in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Why would the invalids, why would those with mobility disabilities why would we find them here at this pool?
Well, there was this... there was this idea that angels would come down and stir the water. And in fact, that's in some of the manuscripts, but not in the oldest manuscripts. If you notice, most of our Bibles, if you're reading like an ESV or an NIV, verse 4 is not even there. it skips from verse 3 to verse 5. And in some of the manuscripts, it talks about an angel coming down and stirring the waters, which was apparently something that, whether it was real or not, it's what people believed.
Mm-hmm.
And these people were down there in order to jump into the water first after the angel stirred it. And, of course, this man had nobody to help him. And so for 38 years, he remained the way he was.
So 38 years, he remains as an invalid there. And finally, Jesus shows up. Jesus says, Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?"
That's right.
Interesting question, isn't it?
It is. And that was the thing that I focused on in the short message.
Mm-hmm. And we'll hear that coming up in about an hour.
Okay. Mm-hmm. That's because, what I say in that message is, I think God wants us to ask him for the things that we want. And so Jesus kind of point blank asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" Interestingly, this guy, never ends up answering the question right out, but he goes on to say that there's nobody here to put me into the water. I think what I come away with after reading that conversation is that this man is not trusting in God for his healing. He's waiting for other men to help him into the water and for angels. And, his faith is misdirected right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Jesus changes that.
The man answers, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool. When the water is stirred up and while I'm going down, another steps down before me. Somebody gets in there before me, and so I can't get in there," basically, is what it sounds like he's saying.
That's right.
And Jesus says to him, and this I love, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk."
Mm-hmm.
And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. This is one of those statements when God speaks, it happens.
That's right.
It's a performative statement. Jesus says, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And what happens?
He took up his bed and walked.
it's like, in the rest of Scripture, when Jesus says something, especially such a statement like this, when Jesus says repent. Or when Jesus says, when God's word says, believe,
mm-hmm.
it's by the power of God's word.
That's exactly right.
That we believe. God's word performs the very things that it says.
That's absolutely right. And I don't think you can say that any better. When he says believe,
mm-hmm.
it's with this kind of authority. And when he says believe, we do it. because the power of the word is capable of creating faith in us, and that's exactly what it does. It's not a matter of our choice.
Mm-hmm.
At this point, did that guy really have a choice not to take up his bed and walk? I think when he said, "Get up, take up your bed and walk," it was as if Jesus said to this mountain, "Move from mm-hmm. here to there, and it'll go." He was healed at that stage.
It's not that this man mustered up enough strength to get up and walk. It's not that he willed himself to walk or that he miraculously mustered up enough faith in himself.
That's exactly
to get up
right.
and walk. But rather, Jesus speaks and there he's healed and he takes up his mat and walks.
Exactly. And I think for the first time, this man's faith is directed in the right way, in the right direction.
Mm-hmm.
He, like I said before, he'd been waiting for people to come help him out, waiting for someone to drag him into the pool and for an angel to stir the waters. And that's not where we put our faith. At least it's not going to do us any good. People and angels, mm-hmm. it's rather in the living God and Jesus Christ that where we have to put our faith. You know, after an experience like that, being struck by God's mercy in the way that he was, and we'll see it as we go further, I think mm-hmm. he is put right in the middle of the tension between law and gospel. And for the first time, you know, this man is on the road to salvation, which is, you know, much more important than being able to walk.
we think in earthly terms, wow, it's great that he was able to, you know, that he was physically healed. He was able to get up and walk. But you're right, there's something even far greater here that we see in the, if God's word can heal him to get up and walk. Well, we'll get to that in just a little bit, I guess, huh? Yeah. I want to invite our listeners, too, if you have questions today about today's text in John chapter 5, you can give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Be glad to take some questions as we study God's Word this morning. We're studying with Pastor Michael Abram from Ascension Lutheran Church in Torrance, California. We're in John chapter 5. Are we ready to press on to the next verses here?
Yeah, sure.
And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" He still doesn't know who Jesus is, does he?
Not according to the text. He doesn't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
You can see his sort of fear, you know, of the Jews, of the Pharisees. And, you know, it's almost as if a kid is in trouble, mm-hmm. you know, and he points the finger and he says, "He did it," you know. I believe that this man had an incredible experience, and there's no doubt in my mind that, once you're struck by grace in the way that he was, the way that all of us, you know, who are Christians have been struck, you know, our lives are changed forever, but it's not like we change right away.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like we, you know, all of those things that hold us in fear and, you know, those compulsions that have reigned within us for decades, you know, don't just go away all of a sudden. And this guy is, you know, he's not the boldest character you've ever run across in the scriptures, and he's not bold here. And so, you know, I don't expect him to change right away, but I have a hard time thinking that he hasn't been changed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I do believe he's on the way, and I believe that Jesus is, you know, that's his intent, and that actually healing this man was more of part of his plan to save him eternally than just to see that he walked for the next few years of his life.
Why are the Jews in this text concerned that he had taken up his mat, his bed on the Sabbath?
Well, the Jews had kind of gone overboard in terms of the Sabbath. And you see Jesus run into the Pharisees on a number of occasions about this. You know, there were times when they got onto Jesus because the disciples didn't wash their hands. And Jesus has to let them know, you know, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but it's what comes out.
Hmm.
Other times they got onto him because, you know, they picked some grain on the Sabbath, and, you know, and he reminds them that that David ate the showbread from the temple, you know, and you know, he's greater than David. And he also reminds us that the Sabbath is made for us, not us for the Sabbath. So what's happening here is largely, you know, the Pharisees have taken God's law to rest on the Sabbath day, a command that was meant to serve us and protect us and to, you know, to strengthen his people so that they had rest every week. They turned it and made it into, you know, this legalistic thing that, you know, made people, you know, oppressed people. We see the same thing in our churches today. Sunday morning for a lot of people is an oppressive thing. Oh, I have to go to church, you know. So, you know, there's still that spirit of the Pharisees in our Christian life today, you know, where we turn things into little nitpicky rules and overwhelm people with the do's and the don'ts.
So that they're focused on the law here when they say to him, it's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to take up your bed.
Right.
But the man answers them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. We'll get to that here in just a little bit. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from the break, we'll continue studying God's Word. We're in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. This morning, we're studying with Pastor Michael Abram from Ascension Lutheran Church in Torrance, California. Stick around as we study God's Word right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's jennyw@kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Some members of Congress have sent rhetorical Valentines to their spouses this week. Kansas Congressman Tim Huelskamp and some fellow Republicans delivered speeches on the importance of marriage in their lives and the life of the nation. Huelskamp said,
"We can do many great things up here, we think, in Washington, D.C., but oftentimes it's that one little thing we can do for our neighbors and for our spouses as we celebrate Valentine's this week."
Minnesota Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann said,
"Marriage is an institution. Was created none other than by the creator of mankind himself, a holy God, the God of the Bible."
Congressman Doug LaMalfa of California noted that
this is indeed International Marriage Week, culminating on February 14th, Valentine's Day.
Congressman Huelskamp said he's learned that
marriage can be tough, but God is calling you to do everything you can. It's just not you and your spouse. There's a third person in your marriage, and God would like to bless and protect that marriage.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, February 14th, and we are studying God's Word. We're in John chapter 5 this morning, and we're studying with Pastor Michael Abram from Ascension Lutheran Church in Torrance, California. Pastor, before we went to break, we were talking about the Sabbath being the law, and the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Verse 11, then, when the man responds to the Jews, he says, "But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Let's pause there.
Okay.
So he didn't, as you said earlier, he didn't clearly understand who Jesus was. But Jesus is withdrawn because there's a crowd.
Right.
And that seems to happen frequently, huh? Jesus kind of, when there's a crowd, Jesus goes off to a more quiet place.
That's right. And, you know, Jesus knows his timing.
Mm-hmm.
And this isn't the time for him to be rushed out and either made a king or crucified. You know, this is not his time. And so you see him, you know, disappear so that, you know, that's not what happens. On either side, should people just decide, you know, let's make him king, or should the religious leaders decide to kill him?
Hmm.
He's not ready. And so he disappears, and then he finds this guy in private.
Mm-hmm.
and says, you know, "See, you're well." And then, you know, what he says after that can be a little bothersome, because he says, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." I think when we read, you know, something like that in the Bible, it immediately, you know, we immediately go to our own lives and wonder, have I sinned too many times? You know, how could Jesus have really meant don't ever sin again, or something worse is going to happen to you? I think we can find a little bit of comfort in the Greek there, but I don't think we necessarily count on it. I think ultimately you count on what we understand about God and taking, you know, the whole gospel into account. But the present tense imperative there for sin is kind of means don't continue in sin anymore. So that lightens the blow just a little bit. But once again, like I said, this man's been thrust now right into the tension of law and gospel. He is shown great mercy and grace by Jesus Christ by healing him, and he is, you know, Jesus has exposed his power to this man, and there's no doubt that, you know, maybe this man has never heard about Jesus yet. Maybe he's never heard that, you know, he is the Son of God. He's going to shortly, because, you know, people start buzzing about it now. But after experiencing grace and the power of that Jesus has, no doubt in my mind, you know, there's some faith there. On the other hand, Jesus says, go and sin no more, or something else worse might befall you. And I have to think that what he means there is, you know, he's not talking about physical things. He's not saying, you know, if you sin again, you know, you might, you know, lose even more of your physical abilities. I think what he's saying there is, you know, stop trusting in people, mm-hmm. stop trusting in angels, trust in me, you know, and because if you don't have trust in me, then you're liable to spend eternity in hell. That's much, mm-hmm. that's far worse than, you know, the last 38 years as an invalid.
Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Interesting. The man that was healed went away, told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. And then the Jews are persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They want him to keep the law. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working."
Yeah, and that's where the scribes and Pharisees probably, their jaws dropped.
Mm-hmm.
Because now he's calling himself the Son of God. One of the reasons why I chose to preach on just that, do you want to be healed, earlier in the chapter in verse 6, was because there's so much in this text that, raises your eyebrows. There's the missing verse 4. Why do our Bibles just completely skip the verse there? And there's this, this possibility that angels are stirring the water, and then there's Jesus telling the guy, go and sin no more. Is that even possible to sin no more? And then Jesus, of course, is now calling himself the Son of God, and Jesus is, apparently breaking the Sabbath laws. What's this about? There's so much in this text. And I think, what's happening here is John is setting us up, for to understand that there's going to be this hatred now between the religious leaders and Jesus. They want to see him dead now.
Mm-hmm. And we see that in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, mm-hmm. making himself equal with God.
Exactly. And he is, of course.
Mm-hmm. But why was that for the Jews? Why was that such I guess scandalous is the word. Why was it so scandalous for Jesus to consider himself equal with God? I mean, we know the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we confess in the Athanasian Creed that they are co-equal. But why is this such a problem for the Jews of that time?
Well, I think, if we were, you put yourself in their shoes, they've been told since they were little that there is one God. Lord, our God is one.
Mm-hmm. The Shema.
And,
mm-hmm.
That's right. And now, this guy shows up claiming to be God, And, they were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for, a warrior.
Mm-hmm.
They were looking for, another king like David. And this guy is coming, in, and he's completely different. And he's claiming, he's not claiming to be a mighty warrior. He's claiming to be God himself. And this is just too much for, for some of these people to handle. And I think, the ones that received him were like, what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, they are the poor in spirit, they are the meek, and they are the humble. They're the people who were in need of a Savior. And as long as you don't feel that you have a need for the Savior, you know, you're not going to receive him. It's when you realize your need that then grace strikes you, and you see, you know, that God loves you despite the fact that you've sinned, despite the fact that you've hurt people, you know, that you claim to love, and we do it over and over and over again. And so it's this, you know, once again, the law, you know, crushing me to the point where I realize my need for forgiveness. And, you know, this this fella who was, you know, healed, you know, as I was studying the text, I was just thinking about his life, 38 years, and wondering, did he go down to this pool for 38 years? And, you know, he's waiting on people. He's waiting on, you know, an angel. And I'm wondering how often did he actually just pray to God? And so when Jesus sees them, he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And I think that's critical for us, because so often we don't just talk to God very plainly about what it is that we want or need. And we're encouraged to in the scriptures over and over again, but we're called to do it in faith, in, you know, going to God as our loving Father in faith and asking him for what we need. And then Jesus says, you know, be persistent. You know, sometimes you don't get it right away, but don't give up. And one of the things that I took for myself through this passage is, believe it or not, was a prayer life, you know, because I see this guy and I'm thinking 38 years and he's just thinking of the wrong things. He's hoping for a person to help him. He's looking for angels. But what about God? And so it made me, you know, think about, you know, myself and how I put faith in the wrong things all the time too. I'm counting on other people to do things or for you know, things to just work out. And really I need to be putting everything to prayer and trusting in God and being persistent. And, you know, I think about David when, you know, his son was going to die because of his sin, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for God to have mercy. It didn't happen. And the boy died, and he got up and he washed himself off, and he went on with his life. And they said, "Why aren't you grieving? You know, you just lost your son." And he said, I grieved. I went there, and obviously God had a different answer. But David understood that the answer was no, that I'm not going to save your son. And so he went on. I think we have to do the same thing. We have to pray for what it is that we want and pray persistently, pray believing. And, you know, and counting on our gracious God to give us the things that we're asking for. And if it doesn't happen, you know, to understand that in his great love for us, he obviously has something better. And so we get up, we wash ourselves off, and we move on, you know. That's, you know, and this text was so full of stuff that, you know, 4 minutes, you could, you know, you could preach for hours on this stuff. Mm.
And we'll hear that sermonette coming up in the next hour, during the 9 o'clock hour here during morning prayer. So we'll get to that in just a little while, less than half an hour. So
okay.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for being our guest this morning, helping us study God's Word. We appreciate your time and dedication to help us study John chapter 5 this morning.
All right. Thank you so much.
God's blessings to you and the folks at Ascension Lutheran Church. We've been studying God's Word with Pastor Michael Abram here on Worldwide KFUO. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Creation Club. Stick around. More His Tide right here on Worldwide KFUO.